Songs of declaration or songs like "How Great Is Our God." That's not a question, it's a declaration. How great that He is, and also what we were just singing, declaring Him. He is my healer, He's my Savior, He's my deliverer. He's everything to me today, and I'm excited. I'm excited about this time of the year. I think it's always a challenge for some at times to stay focused. Others are better at it. I'm one that I weave back and forth. But it's important to remain focused on what the reason for the season is. It's not just a saying. And I heard somebody say yesterday, I was getting some groceries at Fred Meyer down here. And there was a poor kid who was his first day as a checker. And Fred, I couldn't find a place to park in Fred Meyer, number one. And number two, the place was just an absolute train wreck. And all 18 or 19 check stands were open, and they went all the way back down the aisles. It was just, I don't know what it was. I guess it was the first, and everybody had the same idea that I did. But I picked register 19. It was his first time, and about three people in front of me, after about a 45-minute wait, decided that she was going to be the coupon queen. And of course, the computer system did not agree with her coupons, and so then came the manager, and this kid's just sitting there frightened, and he's literally shaking. He's so scared. And of course, as he came, every person in front of me came up after her, he apologized, and she got very rude with him and said some mean things, and there were some people mouthing off behind me, and it was something. This kid made a statement to the lady in front of me, and she said, "Oh, that's okay, son, don't worry about it." He said, "You know, there's something about this time of the year that just brings out the worst in people." And I thought about that. I thought, man, that should be the opposite. I thought this was the time of cheer, and everybody was supposed to be happy. And there's something about this time of the year that brings out the worst in people. Don't let that be you. Poor kid. To finish the story, I got up there and my wife had picked up this little box, tiny box of blueberries. They weren't in the system. And so as the line's growing, this kid's trying to scan them every which way, enter every code in he possibly can, and they're just not in the system. Called the produce department a couple of times. They wouldn't call him back. Then they finally called back and says, "We don't even know what those are. We'll come down there when we get a second and look at them." After 5 minutes of just standing there, and people are starting to grumble behind me, and I just said, "You know, just put those aside. I'll come back for them later." He said to the lady who was getting ready to relieve him, he said, "There's just nothing I can do. None of these are my problem today. These coupons, these berries, none of this is my fault." I felt bad for him. Romans chapter 7 today. Can't necessarily tell you where we're going here, but again, we're going to delve into some scriptures. There's 25 verses in Romans, the 7th chapter, and we're going to delve into these, and we're going to read them together, and I trust that the Lord's going to lead us through them and lead us to what it is that we're supposed to receive today. And the one thing I like about the Word of God is that each verse is unique, each verse tells a story, and each verse is applicable to everybody's situation independently. And so if you get something out of the first 25 or first 24, and I was focusing on 25 today, that's the beauty of the Word. If I don't spend a lot of time focusing on it, but something jumps out to you, receive that, chew on it, eat it, write it down, go home, study it, and don't get caught up on maybe where I focused today if it doesn't apply to you. I was thinking earlier today of my childhood, and if you were like me, you probably endured some discipline as a child. Some of your more formidable years of someone trying to help shape and mold. As Bishop talked about a few weeks ago, training up a child the way that they should go. That was the goal of my parents. Try to, number one, help me to be a good Christian. Number two, to be a good citizen. Be respectful towards individuals that were older than me. Show respect for my elders. Show respect for my peers. And so everything that they did was not to get Nick in trouble, but was more to try to help me to be a better person. and they led me to the Lord and taught me about Jesus. And eventually I began to understand my necessity of salvation and all of those things. But it all came through my most formidable years of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 years old. And by the time I was 10 to 12 years old, I felt like I had a really good grasp on what it was I believed and why I believed it. But looking back over those years, I endured a lot of discipline. And not all of it was because I was a bad kid, but a lot of it was just because I couldn't seem to ever do the right thing at times. Though I knew what the right thing was, and though I really, really wanted to do the right thing, you know, there was something, it was like this, it's going back to the old, the Garfield comic books I used to read a lot when I was a kid. What was he had a little devil cat on this side and a little angel cat on this side, and both were whispering, no, don't do that, don't eat the fish. It seemed like when he was always looking at the fishbowl, there was the little devil on this side, eat the fish, eat the fish, eat the fish, and the little angel, no, don't do that, John's going to kill you. And I feel like that depicted a lot of my childhood. I knew what I was supposed to do. I knew the instruction my dad had given me. But on the other hand, there was this boy in me that just had to try it. Just once. But once was never enough. And even though I got disciplined for it, and there were times that I thought about things and I was like, man, last time I did this, I got grounded. But if I can get away with it, it's a lot of fun. So I would do it again. And you know, it's amazing when you're kids, you try to figure out. The older you get, the more wiser you get, and you start to put things together. You know, you start doing a little sleuthing, become a little more of a detective, especially as you become a parent. But it was amazing to me how my parents had the ability to know all these things about me. They knew where I was at and what I was involved in. It was like we had a lot of property, and I could be on the far-reaching portions of that property. My dad could see me. Through the trees and the brush, he could see me. And you would hear this, Nick, get out of that hole. I told you to stay out of that hole. Someone had gone on the back portions of our property at some point and dug some sewer test holes. And they had these nice ramps that went down into them, and they were about 6 feet deep, and they wanted to look at different layers of the earth. Those things were so much fun to play in. Yeah. Yeah. But Dad knew they were dangerous. They filled up with water in the wintertime. Stay out of those holes. Oh, but they were so much fun. Always tried to find the ones that were furthest away from the house. Even though I knew that I didn't necessarily want to go in there, there was just I just couldn't help myself. Anybody identify with that? Amen. And the reason I thought about all that was when I was reading this passage of Scripture in Romans, the 7th chapter, I began to identify a little bit with what Paul was talking about, but something stuck out to me as we read through this. We'll get to the portion that I'm talking about, but I had always talked about, read about, and heard about these scriptures in a certain setting, and they never moved on from them. Today, I want to show you another scripture that maybe will shine a little bit of light on this for us. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know not the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now he's talking about, he's relating back to a sin nature here. We're dead to the law. We're dead to actions. We're dead to a lifestyle. Okay? Verse 5 says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Most of us identify with this statement of Scripture here today because there were many of us in the room who once lived lives deep in sin. And we, the fruit of our lives was, according to another scripture in Romans, that the wages of sin is death. It's the process. If we live in sin, if we continue in sin, the ultimate end of that life is death. You can't live. You can't live in sin and live. The only life that comes is when I'm dead to sin, when I die out to sin. I die out to that old man. I die a death of repentance. And the new man begins to live. Now, the thing that we begin to see in Scripture, the thing that's most troubling for us in our daily walk with God, is that just because we died to sin doesn't mean that sin doesn't exist to us. Boy, if this were only the truth. Let me lighten the mood a little bit. If all I had to do one day was decide, Sister Barry, that I wasn't going to eat McDonald's anymore, and that was it, it would be really easy. If all I had to do one day was just decide that I wasn't going to drink Mountain Dew anymore. I'm just done. I'm not drinking it anymore. No more Mountain Dew. No more Ho-Hos. No more Twinkies. No more Snickers bars. All things that I love immensely, if you can't tell. I love them. I have a passion for them. I know they're terrible. I love them. I love pizza. I love enchiladas with lots of cheese and enchilada sauce. I love Five Guys almost as much as I love Jesus. I love food. And that food's bad for me. It's bad for my health. It's bad for my blood pressure. It's bad for my heart. Right. But I love that stuff. And I just wish that one day I could just say, you know, I'm not eating that anymore. Uh-huh. I told my wife, I said, this is going to be deep. I said, see, you know, we make fun of drug addicts, you know, like, oh, these guys got a problem, you know. And there's some days I drive past Five Guys and I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, be a fence. Take over my car, Lord. I wish there was not a war in my members between what I should eat and what I shouldn't eat. Because I love that stuff. I was talking with Sister Garcia's dad was here a few months ago. As you know, we prayed for him. He'd gone through a 4 or 5-way bypass and had some serious health issues with his heart. He'd got through it, and I asked him how things were going. He said, good. And he said, I've had to totally change my diet. And I said, I know, that's rough, isn't it? He goes, yeah. He goes, nothing tastes good. I identify with that. Amen. I'd rather have the real food than the diet food. Right. I just would. And if most all of us are honest here in the room today, we're the same way. But I just wish one day that I could say, you know what, I'm never gonna buy another Snickers bar again. And then cursed be the man who ever decided that in the line there at the grocery store, they could just stack them up, like not one Snickers, but like 55 of them. I mean, help a boy out here a little bit. Hide those things in the back corner where I can't see them. And why is it that only the bad food smells good? Why at lunchtime when I'm leaving my office and I'm going to go get a Subway. It's healthy. I'm going to be healthy. I'm going to go to Jimmy John's. And all of a sudden, here it comes through the air. Sister Wendy's. Whew. And my appetite for Subway is gone just like that. And even if I overpower my flesh and I steer my car against its own will into the subway parking lot and I order that veggie delight and I'm eating it, it just does not taste the same because my flesh got the smell, got the taste of Wendy's in it, and it's no good. Do you identify with that, or is it just me? Okay, all right, so now we're on the same page. This is where we're going today. Just because I one day said, you know what, I repent. I'm sorry, God, I confess. I'm going to be a good person from here on out. I'm going to do all the good things that I know to do, and I'm not going to do the things that I know I'm not supposed to do anymore. I'm done. Doesn't mean it's over. I wish it was that easy. I wish I could just wake up one morning and say, you know what, I'm never going to get angry ever again, Brother Thompson. I wish that was the case. I wish I could say, you know what? I'm never, ever, ever going to get upset again. I'm just going to be cool, calm, and collective. And I'll just be chill all the time. I was talking to a client the other day who just went through a heart attack, and he said, yeah, no, I drive from Tukwila to Federal Way every day. He says, and every day my wife calls me on the way home, says, what are you doing? He goes, oh, I'm just sitting here looking at all those pretty taillights. Son, there's something wrong with you. I'm not looking at the taillights. I'm trying to figure out how I can get around and what's another route. I don't have time to sit here and waste time with this. Verse 6 says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Are we still together here? Verse 8 says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive, in verse 9, without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. And here comes the eternal battle for all of us. And most of us could probably quote these scriptures. Verse 15 says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. I know what's good for me. I know what's bad for me. Let's take it a step further. I know what the Lord would ask of me. I know what the Lord would require of me. I know what He expects of me on a daily basis. I know what He expects of me on a weekly basis. I know what He expects of me in my life. I have a purpose and a calling that I know the Lord has put in place for me. I'm not sitting here today ignorant. I know what it is that I'm supposed to be doing. Verse 16 says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Verse 17 says, now this is the important part. I've always quoted the scripture and read the scripture. You know, if I do the things that I don't want to do and I do the things I want to do, and you know, how it all goes there, and we read that and it's good, it's great. But verse 17 says, now then, if that's my issue, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Whoa, hold on here. Here all this time, I thought I had a flesh issue. Y'all didn't know that I just exposed myself with all the food talk. Now let me stop and clarify, because it just got really awkward really fast. I'm not saying that if you eat the wrong foods, it's a sin. I'm using that as an example. There comes a point, Paul says. He writes to the church here. He says, there comes a point when I'm in this eternal struggle with the things that I should do that I'm not doing. And the things that I should do, those I am doing. And it's a cyclical thing. It's constantly over and over and over and over and over again. And I find myself much like the rugrat or the hamster in the wheel. And I'm just running. It's like working out on a treadmill. Oh, I ran 8 miles today. Where'd you go? Nowhere. I find myself on this, it's just a belt that just, I'm just at the same place over and over again. I get up in the morning, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. And I rise up knowing what I shouldn't do that day, the things that I shouldn't involve myself in, the things I shouldn't expose myself to, because I know more than anyone else what it is that trips me up. I know what the hot buttons are. I know what I shouldn't listen to that causes my mind to go to certain places, that causes me to begin to lend myself to certain spirits or attitudes or actions that aren't comely to Christ. I know what those things are. If I'm an alcoholic, I shouldn't go just browse or window shop to see how pretty the glasses are at the liquor store. They make some really cool looking bottles nowadays. Now that it's sold in all our department stores, you walk past some of these things, you're like, man, they spent more money on the container than they did what they put inside. And everything's about marketing. And so it would be ignorant for me if I struggle with that to go just marching through the liquor store. I just want to see the bottles. Just want to see what the latest designs were. Now, for me personally, I can walk down the liquor aisle of our local grocery store and it doesn't do a thing for me. But that's not a vice that's ever worked in my life. Or been at work in my life. I can walk up to the cigarette checkout line at Walmart, the only one in the store you can buy cigs at, and I can go through that line and check my stuff out and never have an issue with that. It doesn't bother me, Brother Cool. There's some people, they'd walk up to that, they'd get the shakes just standing there, being that close to them. There's God, you following me here? The things that I shouldn't do, the things that I know, I can't put myself in this situation. Young person, hear me today. Flesh is flesh. You know where the lines are. You know where the boundaries are. And you should have them set in your life. If you don't, when you leave here today, go home and get alone with God and set some boundaries. I'm not going here. I'm not doing that. And this is the line right here. And so if those are the boundaries, then don't put yourself in situations that are going to cause you to cross those lines. Because there are certain times and places where flesh is flesh and you don't have any more control over how far you go over that line. We're in the scripture. Paul said, I know that's the line. I shouldn't cross it. Yet I find myself on the other side of it all the time. And I reach a point in verse 17 when he says, it's no more me. I can't blame it on Nick anymore. I my flesh is just out of control. I personally like to use that excuse every now and then. Oh, God, you just got to forget my flesh. Give me the grace to get my flesh under control. No, you got to get some sin out of your life. There's some things in there that have got to go. This isn't about my flesh anymore. He doesn't stop. He says in verse 18, for I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. There's where most of us are right there. For to will is present with me. Brother Thompson, I want to do the right thing. I want to do the right thing, but I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to make that happen. I'm not sure how to accomplish that, how to exercise that. Verse 19 says, he doesn't stop. It just keeps going. He repeats it. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 20.
Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Right. He didn't say it once, folks. He said it twice. Right. And just so you know, we're not off the rocker here. We're going to go to the Amplified version. Verse 15 in the Amplified. We won't read all 25. Romans 7:15, Amplified version. For I do not understand my own actions. I am baffled or bewildered. Anybody ever been there before? Why am I doing this? Who is this guy? Who just blew up like that and yelled and screamed at the cashier because the coupons weren't going through? Who is that guy? That's not me. You ever had that moment? Whoa, hold on here. Did you really just honk your horn and scream at that guy on the highway? Is that really you? Nick, are you in the car? Somebody done hijacked my vehicle, and I'm only a passenger now. I don't understand my own actions. I do not practice or accomplish that I wish, but I do the very thing that I loathe. Anybody identify with that? Don't raise your hand. The very thing that I hate. Anybody here despise anything? That's not a trick. When you raise your hand, you despise. I despise that. Ooh, I despise that. It could be a food. It could be a show. It could be a sport. If my wife was here, she'd raise her hand and say football. I loathe it. But yet I continue to do it. Here's what loathe is defined as. That which my moral instinct condemns. We live in a society that doesn't have a moral instinct anymore. Scripture says of the days of Noah that, or it was either Noah or it was Noah or Sodom and Gomorrah, that every thought was evil continually. I don't remember which one it was. If you read the Old Testament story, you'll find which one it applies to that. Was it Noah? Every thought was evil continually. That means there was no more moral compass left. It was just gone. And that's where our society's at today. That's why people can condone certain lifestyles as though it's okay. Because it's not a moral instinct anymore. They have no more moral instinct. Verse 16 says, now if I do habitually what is contrary to my desire, that means that I acknowledge and agree that the law is good, morally excellent, and that I take sides with it. Verse 17, however, it is no longer I who do the deed, but the sin principle, which is at home in me and has possession of me. Whoa. You mean somebody built a house in me? Uh-huh. Somebody set up shop in me? Uh-huh. How did that happen? I didn't invite them in. I didn't send them an invitation. How did they set up shop in me? I'm telling you, you got to be careful. Be careful what you allow in through your eyes. Be careful what you allow in through your ears. Be careful what you lend yourself to, what you participate in. Be careful of your actions, because by your very actions, you may be allowing something to build a home inside of you that you never had any intention of letting stay. It was just, you know, them people that drop in and say hi, you know. And then next thing you know, they're spending the night. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute, how'd that happen? I thought you just stopped by for dinner. You know you were going to stay the night. I wasn't necessarily looking for 24-hour company. I was just looking for, you know, some 5-hour company. Mm-hmm. It's no different. The scripture talks about the pleasure of sin for a season. And I've watched people, you know, engage in things. And I believe that we're coming increasingly close to this hour if we're not already there. Where people will engage themselves in things that they know are wrong. They know are immoral. I'm talking about Christians. But they know that God is faithful and just to forgive them, and so they run back to the altar and, oh, Jesus, forgive me. But tomorrow, Lord knows and I know that if I get weak, I'm going right back out and I'm just going to do this again. Because I like it. It feels good to my flesh. It soothes my flesh. I like it. God will forgive me. I'll just do this thing one more time. It's got a home in me. It has possession of me. My goodness. We've treated possession. We talk about it's something that in the apostolic church we don't talk about much anymore. There used to be a day when it was discussed all the time, but demon possession, spirit possession. People who come in possessed with all kinds of sins and iniquities that have got a hold of them. One way or the other, they've allowed something to take up residence within them. Right. And if you were to ask individuals, I guarantee you most of them, 99% of them, didn't say, oh, Satan, come and live within me. There are some that have. I've been around Satanistic high priests. Men who offered sacrifice, animal sacrifices to Satan. I've been around. I've sat in the same room with men like that. They understand that they're possessed and they've come asking for deliverance. But there are some, there are youth, there are young adults in our society today by participation in things that our society calls normal. Normal have opened themselves up to things and allowed the enemy and vileness to take up residence inside of them, and they don't even know it. They can't explain why they don't sleep at night. Amen. Why they got to take medication just to fall asleep. They don't understand that you've allowed something that you've ingested into your spirit to take up residence there. We watched some videos a few years ago, maybe 2 years ago, a man talking about music. And he made a statement in there that I'll never forget. And he was teaching about the Illuminati and Satan worship that goes on in these music videos and things. And he said that he believed that there were young people who just by participation in some of these songs and activities and music videos that unknowingly to them, they were literally opening themselves up and allowing those things to take up residence in them. Amen. Unknowingly. We're not talking about, again, we're not talking about inviting things in. Amen. We're just talking about, oh, you know, I like that beat. I like that beat. And it's going in and it's building the foundation. And then the walls start going up. And then an attitude starts revealing itself, and mom and dad are like, who is this kid? Right. What happened to my loving 15-year-old girl? Uh-huh. Why is she suddenly wanting to expose herself in her dress? Why is she suddenly so rebellious and screaming and yelling, slamming doors, kicking holes in walls? You better take a look at what you're letting them ingest, mom and dad.
Yes.
When's the last time? Boy, it's going to get deep. When's the last time you opened up their iPod and saw what they were listening to? When's the last time you checked the DVR to see what they were recording? When's the last time you went back and checked the Netflix account to see what it was they were watching? When's the last time you went and looked at the history on the computer to see what they were browsing? Come on, I'm talking about teenage kids. I'm talking about 12, 13, 14, 15-year-olds who suddenly just, it's just like this spin around in life. It's like they took a 180 and they're going a different direction. And mom and dad are trying to figure out what happened to their kid. Right. Be careful. Amen. Verse 16 says, now if I do habitually, everybody say habitually, what is contrary to my desire, that means that I acknowledge and agree the law is good, morally excellent, and take sides with it. However, it is no longer I who do the deed, but the sin principle which is at home in me and has possession of me. For I know that nothing good dwells within, that is in my flesh. I can do what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out. I can will what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and the urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out. For I fail to practice the good deeds I desire to do, but the evil deeds that I do not desire to do are what I am ever doing. Now, if I do what I do not desire to do, it is no longer I doing it. It is not myself that acts. It's not me anymore. It's not myself that acts. Can we pray together right now? In Jesus' name. Father, loose us in this hour. Forgive us in this hour for the things that we've allowed into our spirit. Father, the outlets of this world that are constantly pumping information into me. Forgive me, Father, if I've opened myself up to something, or if I've allowed myself, Father, to allow something to take up residence in me today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 It's not myself that acts, but the sin principle. Sin principle. This word sin here literally means to miss the mark. This means I know what it is I'm supposed to do, and I don't do it. That applies to anything in my life. Yeah. Maybe even my food sometimes. I'll take that up personally with the Lord. You have to take that up personally, whatever that means for you. Whatever I know it is I'm supposed to do, and I don't do it. Scripture says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, he who has a target to shoot at has the ability to hit the target, but consistently and purposely misses every single time. That's sin. So I find in verse 21, so I find it to be a law, rule of action of my being, that when I want to do what is right and good, evil is ever present with me, and I am subject to its insistent demands. For I endorse and delight in the law of God in my inmost self with my new nature. But I discern in my bodily members, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh, a different law, rule of action at war. Everybody say at war against the law of my mind, my reason, and making me a prisoner to the law of sin that dwells in my bodily organs, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh. Oh, unhappy and pitiable and wretched man that I am, who will release and deliver me from the shackles of this body of death? Here's the answer. Verse 25. Oh, thank God. There's a war going on inside of me. It's my mind and my reasoning and my flesh and my spirit. They're all at war against each other. Come on. Right. Yes, I said my mind's at war against against my flesh. My reasoning is at war against the spirit. My reasoning is at war against the spirit. My reasoning is at war against the spirit. As long as I will try in my own to get through whatever I'm trying to get through or get over whatever I'm trying to get over, I will find myself constantly at war with myself and with God. So who's going to deliver me? Who has the ability to give me victory over myself, to give me victory over my sin? Verse 25 says, oh, thank God. He will. Yes. He will. I don't have to live in bondage to myself. Whatever I'm allowed to take up residence in me is not a permanent residence. Pull the building permit today. Shut it down. Destroy it. Tear it up. Break up the foundation. Get a hold of a spiritual jackhammer and start busting up the concrete of that foundation. Get a demolition crane in there and start knocking the walls down. If they got sheetrock on them, get a sledgehammer and start tearing it down. I'm done. I'm done. You can't take up residence in me any longer, because he will deliver me.
Amen.
Thank God. I love the word of God. He never leaves me hanging. He never leaves me in the situation of, oh God, yes, I'm wretched. What am I going to do? I'm going to deliver you, son. If you'll give yourself over to me, I will deliver you. I will make you victorious. It's a war that he's destined to win if I'll let him fight it.
That's right.
I got to get my human reasoning out of the way. I got to get my willpower. I got to get my self-discipline out of the way. And I got to let the Holy Ghost, I got to let grace become active in my life.
Yes.
Amen. His grace can empower me to levels that I can't even imagine myself getting me to. I'm finished. Let's stand. I was thinking the other day, Brother Wright told a story about 4 years ago. Maybe it was longer than that. 5 years ago. I was back in Maryland with Bishop at a meeting. Bishop Wright had just lost like 60 pounds. I didn't even recognize him. I walked in the room. He was on the platform that Monday night, and I walked in. I was like, oh, my Lord. It was just amazing, a transformation in him. And then I saw him that spring or later that following summer. And something had changed in him. He was just putting weight back on. He got up, and he made a public statement about it. So I'm not telling you a deep, dark secret today. He just got up and made a public statement about it. He said, I was doing good for a long time with my health. He needed to get healthier. His body was breaking down. There were some different things he explained. But he said, I was doing really good. I was trusting God's grace every day. And it was like Superman power. I don't want that Snickers anymore. I don't want that anymore. I don't want this anymore. People are like, whoo, you're a new man. He must have went and got that, what do they call that stuff, that hypnotherapy. 10 minutes, they're going to fix you. You won't ever want anything ever again. What's Pat O'Day say? Give me 10 days, I'll give you your life back. Yeah, right. Give me 10 minutes, I'll give you Jesus, and you'll never be the same again. But he said, he made a statement. He said, everything was going good, and then it was like, I thought I had this. I'm doing this. Look what I'm doing. This is great. He said, and I stopped trusting his grace. And like that, everything changed. And I'm right back where I was. I apologize for all the food analogies, all the food descriptions here today. Please forgive me. But that is applicable to every portion of our life. You fill in the blanks. As long as I'll trust his grace, it's like I start looking around. It brings you to tears. You're like, God has delivered me. Whatever it was that pounded me up, maybe it was a bad attitude. Maybe it was bitterness. or hatred towards an individual. And it's like, as long as I'm trusting his grace, it's like I'm free of that bitterness. And I start to feel the love of God for that individual. And everything's going good. And then I'm like, oh, I got this. I got this. I got this. And then I quit trusting his grace. And it's like within 24 hours, I hate that person again. And why in the world did they ever do that to me? And I'll never trust them again. You fill in the blanks, whatever your situation is. Grace is grace. No matter the circumstance, no matter the stumble, no matter the obstacle, grace is grace. If it's sexual sin, if it's flesh sin, if it's in my mind and thoughts and impurities, grace is grace. It is the same power to overcome it as it is my poor eating habits that I need the grace of God to overcome. There, I admit it. Now, did that help you let your guard down? So now you can confess to the Lord whatever your weakness is and trust his grace today. Because I'm leaving here today. I'm trusting his grace. I'm in a moment of grace right now. I'm trusting his grace. I'm trusting his grace. Because Applebee's 2 for $20 right now is calling, and them wings look good. They sound good, but I'm trusting his grace. You're laughing, but it's applicable to whatever. You apply it. You apply it to your life. Can we worship the Lord together? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 He kararabo shoroba kiararaba haye.
Oh, I need thee.
Tell him that right now. I need your grace, Jesus. I need your grace, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 He robo shekaranda yaralaba kurubaye. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace today. I receive it today in the name of Jesus. If you want to come and pray, you're welcome to. Receive grace today. Whatever your obstacle is, whatever the stumbling block is for you, receive his grace today. Every hour I need thee.
So bless me now, my Savior. I come to you.
Yes, I come to thee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I need thee,
Lord.
I need thee.
Every hour of every day, Jesus, I need your grace. For me, Jesus. I'm sorry for trusting my own strength. Forgive me today for not trusting your grace. For thinking I had the ability to overcome this. For thinking I had the ability to kick that habit. To kick that obstacle, that stumbling block on my own. Forgive me today. But from this day forward, Father, I'm accepting your grace. I'm purposing to walk in grace today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
I need thee.
Let it be your prayer today.
Every hour I need thee.
He called out,